So let's turn to Romans chapter 2. So this morning, we're up to this section. Preaching our way through Paul's epistle to the Romans, verse for verse, passage for passage. And this morning, we're really up to this section, verses 5 to 11. But I think it's important that we see this in its context. So I'm going to read this morning I'll read chapter 2 just to set it in the context. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonour God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So, as I say, this morning I want us to look at this little section, verses 5 to 11 of chapter 2. And you know, it seems to me that this is a classic example of why we should always bear in mind the wider context in which a verse or a passage of scripture is actually found. Because you see, if you take chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11 out and read it in isolation without reference to the context in which it's set, the wider context, which as a matter of fact goes from verse 18 of chapter 1 right through to verse 20 of chapter 3, if you take it out in isolation and read it in isolation, you could well, in fact, you probably will go astray in your thinking. And a person who does that may well end up with a sort of gospel of works. Let me read it again, verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it's talking about the time of judgment, God's judgment here. And it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Do you see, if you read that in isolation, it sounds like a gospel of works. It sounds like if you do good, you're going to go to heaven. You'll be all right on the day of judgment. If you do bad things, oh, you're in trouble. That's what it, if you take it in isolation, that's what it looks like. Or, if you do understand, and I hope that you all do, that salvation is not by works, but it is by the grace of God through faith, then even so, if you read this passage in isolation, you may well become confused by it. And as a matter of fact, it turns out that some very, very able expositors of God's word have become confused by this passage, because it seems to say the opposite of the gospel of free grace, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. It seems like it requires works as well. And if you compare what is said there, I've just read it, if you compare that with what it says, for example, in Ephesians and chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or if you compare it with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. If you look at passages like that, it is saying that salvation is by the grace of God through faith. But if you read this, if you read our passage in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, on their own, in isolation, it reads as though, well, it's what you do that's going to matter. It's your works, good or bad, that's going to determine your eternal fate on the day of judgment. See, what we need, friends, is to understand that here the Apostle Paul isn't talking, I'm talking about Romans chapter 2 now, verses 5 to 11. The Apostle Paul is not talking about the gospel here. He's talking about the law. Okay, you may recall, if you're here a few weeks ago, that we said that chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, is, for the most part, speaking to Gentiles, non-Jews, who didn't have and didn't know the law of God, as the Jews did, the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. They didn't have that as their written code. They didn't know it like Jewish people did. Although, it does tell us in chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, it is written in their hearts. Everybody has a conscience. Some people, you do wonder, but everybody does have a conscience. You have an awareness, generally, of right or wrong. You know, specifics may differ, but people do have awareness. There is some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. It's written on the hearts. Nevertheless, Gentiles, at this point in time, didn't have the law, the written code of the law of Moses, as the Jews did. Whereas chapter 2, for the most part, is written to Jews and people like them, who were or are brought up with a knowledge of the law of God and the scriptures and all the rest of it. And I said at the time, you know, Jews are brought up with that. Jewish people are. I'm not talking about liberal Jews. I'm talking about practicing Jews are brought up with a knowledge of the scriptures, a knowledge of the Torah and all the rest of it. But actually, some people are who come from Christian families who bring the children up to go to church and teach the Bible to the children. They have an awareness of what the Bible says, the Ten Commandments and things like that. Chapter 2 is written to people who have an awareness of what it says. So chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, isn't about the gospel, it's about the law. And it's about, and it's speaking to those who are under law. I'll explain what that means in a bit. You see, this, I have to say, is not unimportant. You're going to have your thinking caps on this morning, by the way. and you're going to have to try and stick with me, but it's not unimportant. It's not merely an academic issue. Quite the opposite. This is very important that we understand this, and I say that for this reason. You see, there are many, many people who have been brought up with the idea, or else who, by their own reasonings, assume that those who do good things will go to heaven, and those who do bad things, well, they're going to go to hell or whatever it is. As a matter of fact, but as a boy, that's what my mum told me. She wasn't a born-again Christian, but as a boy, I distinctly remember my mum saying, if you're a good boy, Ian, you'll go to heaven. And if you're a bad boy, if you spit and swear and do all those things, ooh, you're going to go where the fire is. You know, and the devil has his fork. And I remember my mum saying that to me when I was a kid. You know, what she was saying to me, be a good boy, you'll go to heaven. Be a bad boy, you know, you're in trouble. And I guess to some degree or another, a lot of people have that kind of an idea. And of course, there are many people who think that on Judgment Day, or whatever that is, whenever we stand before God in the judgment, what he will do is he will take all your good deeds and he'll take all your bad deeds, and God has these big scales and he's going to put your good deeds on that side and your bad deeds on that side, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, well, you're in. But if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you're in trouble. See, that's how some people, that's the teaching in Islam, as a matter of fact. And a lot of people have that kind of an idea. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're in. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you're in trouble. That's how many people see it. And my point is, you see, if you take this little passage we're looking at this morning, verses 5 to 11 of chapter 2, if you take it in isolation, it does appear to support that idea to some extent. See, look at the end of verse 5 there. I'm in Ephesians still. Look at the end of verse 5. It's talking about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We're talking about judgment day here. And in verse 6, he will render to each one according to their deeds. And that means, verse 7, eternal life, glory, honour and immortality to those who do good. And verse 8, wrath, tribulation and anguish to those who do evil. Well, there you go, some people say. That's your Christian message. There's your Christian gospel. Do good, you'll be all right on the day of judgment. Do bad, you're in trouble. But what we need, as I say, is to bear in mind the wider context and the whole section from verse 18 of chapter 1 right through to verse 20 of chapter 3. And if we bear that in mind and look at the whole section, we'll realise that actually this teaches the opposite of that message of works. Do good and you'll go to heaven. Do bad. It teaches the opposite. You see, look at what the Apostle Paul says as he concludes this section of the Epistle to the Romans. In verse 20 of chapter 3, he draws this part of the Epistle to a close with these words. In conclusion, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, nobody is going to get there by their own works, by works of law. See, chapter 2 isn't about the gospel, how a person can be saved, how a person might be right with God. It's about the law. And it's written particularly to Jews who had the law and knew the law of God and believed that having it and knowing it, amongst other things, was their salvation. That the hearing of the law and the efforts to keep the law, that would save them. As long as you do your best. As long as you do your best to live a righteous life, to keep the Ten Commandments, etc., that's it. That's what they thought. But as Paul brings this part of his epistle to a close in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, no, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nobody will be saved. Okay, so what is chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 actually saying then? And why does it appear to support this idea that our works, whether good or bad, will determine the outcome on the day of judgment? See, the simple answer, friends, is because here the apostle is speaking to those who are under law. Whether, like these Jews, they've heard the law of God and know the law of God and think that it's trying to keep the law of God and trying to be a good person that will earn them a place in heaven, or whether, like the Gentiles Paul talks about, the person doesn't know the law of God and the Ten Commandments, but still does his best to be a good person and assumes that by doing his best to live a good life and be a good person, he's going to go to heaven. Or even if it's the sort of person who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe there's such a thing as a day of judgment, doesn't believe in heaven, doesn't believe in hell, doesn't know what the word, what the law of God says, all are under law. Or I should say, all were born. All are born under law. It's like here in the UK, if you're born in this country, you're born under the law of the UK. Well, Europe's as well now at the moment. Maybe not in the future if ever we get away, but hey ho, at the moment, the law of the UK and the EU. You're born under that law as a child in this country. Or if you've come to live here from another country and you're living in the UK, you are under the law of the UK. In the same way, we are all born under God's law. Now, this is what the law of God says to those who are under it. Well, of course, it says a lot of things, but here's something God says to those who are under law. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 says, this is the Lord speaking, "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Also, Deuteronomy chapter 27, and verse 26 says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen." Okay, so here's the promise then. Leviticus 18 verses 4 to 5. The promise of God is to those who are under law that if a person observes, keeps and walks in all God's statutes, commands and judgments, if he continues in them and does them without fail, that man will live by so doing. He'll have eternal life by doing that. That's God's promise. But God gives this warning too. Deuteronomy 27 verse 26. "Cursed is the one who does not continue to observe them." That means if a man breaks the law of God or fails to observe it in some part, the full penalty of the law will be brought to bear on that man. A righteous judge can do no other. Think of it like this. Here's one of my little stories, okay? Imagine there's this man, and he's a very good man, a very decent, law-abiding citizen who is well-liked and respected in his community. He does much good in the community. He likes to help others. He's known as being a very generous man. He gives heaps of money to charity. He's like the sort of man who everybody tips the hat to and everybody says what a good person he is. Okay? Everybody likes him because of his goodness and his generosity. But one day, this man, and it's not like usual for him, but this particular morning he gets up late. Alarm clock doesn't go off. And he gets up late. And he has a 9 o'clock appointment somewhere, an important appointment at 9 o'clock. So he sees the time, he realises he's late, he jumps up, he quickly dresses, he runs out of the house, he gets in his Porsche car, and he sets off at breakneck speed to try and get to his appointment in time for 9 o'clock. And on the journey, he blasts through two red lights, almost causing an accident, and he continues to speed through this built-up area. He looks at the clock on his dashboard, and he realises he's only got a few minutes to get to his appointment, and then his phone starts to ring. And momentarily, he takes his eyes off the road to look who it is who's calling him. And as he does, as he takes his eyes off the road, he misses the sign that tells him he's entering into a 20 mile an hour school zone. Remember, we're coming up to 9 o'clock in the morning. And he continues to speed through this this school zone, and he hits a mother and child who are crossing on a zebra crossing and kills both of them instantly. As he swerves, he also hits traffic, oncoming traffic. He injures people and damages the, does a lot of damage is created. Okay, so here's the question. What will happen to that man? What should the law do in his case? I mean, don't forget, up to this point, he's been, for all intents and purposes, a decent, law-abiding citizen. He's liked, he's respected in society. Somebody would even call him a good man. But now, in a rush to get where he was going, he's broken several laws that's resulted in the death of two people, the injury of others, and damage to property. So what will the law do? The law will convict him. And he'll pay the penalty determined by the law for his transgression. Now, the judge may feel sorry for him, especially taking into account his previous life. And the jury and all the people, they may take great pity on him. They may feel how sad it is that such a good man should end up in the position that he's in. But the law itself, you see, shows no emotion. It just says what it says, and that's that. He's broken the law. He's failed to continue to observe it. He may have continued right up until that point in time, but on that particular day, he failed to continue to observe it, and the law which he's under convicts him. And the penalty determined by the law comes down upon him. And that, you see, is how it is with the law of God. That's what the law of God does with those who are under it. And I fully appreciate that the world don't get this, because there are some nice people out there. There's some good and very generous people out there who, by their own admission, are not Christians. They would never claim to be a Christian. But the world looks at them like they're saints and is sure that when that person dies, if there's a heaven, they must be there, because they were such good people, you see. To come back to Romans 2, verses 5 to 11, on the day when those who are under law stand before God in the judgment, he, God, who is a righteous judge, will, it says in verse 6, render to each one according to his deeds. And just as he promised in Leviticus 18, verses 4 to 5, those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality will reap the same. They'll have eternal life, as God promised, if they continue to observe and to keep all God's commandments without fail the whole life, every single day, from the moment they were born to the end. If, friends, is the operative word. Do you see? Romans 2 verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. That is, to those whose aim and goal is God's glory, and who continue, as in fact Christ did, to honour him and glorify him in ceaseless obedience to his word, always putting God first in everything, no matter what the circumstances are. It's like Jesus once said to a man, if you turn to Luke chapter 10, Jesus once said to this man who came and asked him a question. The question was, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus answered him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So the man answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself.'" In other words, he brings the summary of the requirements of the law that are written there in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. That is a summary of the requirements of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. To which Jesus said in verse 28, "You have answered rightly." Remember what the original question was? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, "What's the law say?" So he brings this summary of the law, and Jesus said, "You have rightly answered." Then comes the killer. "Do this, and you shall live." Don't you love the Lord Jesus? I tell you, I wish I had that guy. I mean, he just knows how to handle everybody. He's talking to a lawyer. He's talking to an expert in the law who's actually trying to trick him. So he takes him to the law. He says, "You know what God said? If a person keep the law, shall live." "So what's the law say?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," the man said, and with a big smile on his face, I imagine. And Jesus said, "You've answered rightly." To which the man must have been thinking, "Wow." And then Jesus said, "Do that and you'll live." And therein lies the problem, friends. None of us have. None of us have done it. Not 24/7 all our life. We might have intended to, and sometimes we might have thought we were doing very well, but we have not done it 24/7 our whole life. We've not kept the law of God perfectly and patiently continued in it, walking in obedience to his word 24/7 the whole of our lives from the moment we were born. In actual fact, even the best of men, excluding the Lord Jesus Christ, who did keep it, but other than him, even the best of men under law are more like the man in my little story, who for the most part try their best to live a good life and do good. But on the occasion when, for whatever reason, it isn't convenient to do so, they suit themselves and do not obey the truth. That's really what people do. Then all the law does then is expose their sin. And no matter how much good that person may have done elsewhere, the law condemns him and sentences him accordingly for his disobedience and his transgression. Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them." In other words, always and at all times, patiently continuing in them. Friends, this passage, understood in its context, does not teach that those who do good deeds go to heaven and those who don't go to hell. It reminds us that God's promise is, if you keep it always and perfectly continue to do so, you'll live. But if you fail, cursed is the one who does not continue in it. And as it says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. It doesn't specify what sin. It just says the soul who sins shall die. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have friends. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 2, verses 5 to 11 is speaking to those who are under the law. It's not about the gospel, how one might be saved. It's about the law. And the law, friends, is not the gospel. Gospel means good news. The law is not good news. It's bad news to the sinner, because it tells you you're guilty and there's a penalty. And the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. The purpose of Romans 2 verses 5 to 11 isn't to encourage sinners to try harder. Just try a bit better, a bit harder tomorrow, to live a better life, to be a better person. It's not trying to encourage people to do that either. It's to show him, the sinner, that he needs to be delivered from the curse of the law. He needs to be delivered from condemnation. He needs to find some way of having the sentence, the penalty, taken away. He needs God's forgiveness. He needs to be pardoned. And he needs to find some other way whereby God, the righteous God, can accept him as righteous apart from the deeds of the law. That's the purpose of it. Well, is there such a way that a person can have God's forgiveness, receive pardon, have the sentence quashed and taken away? Is there a way whereby a sinner by birth can be accepted by God as though he were righteous? There is, and that is the Christian gospel. And it says in verse 21 of Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." That's the gospel. Okay? That is the gospel. And Paul's going to come to that when we get to that passage. But chapter 2, and right up to that point, what he's wanting to show, what the Holy Spirit is wanting to show sinners, is actually, no matter how good we think we are, we've all sinned. We all stand in need of the gospel. We all stand in need of the Saviour. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your law too. I've just said the law isn't good news, but in another sense it is. It shows us what we really are. It's like a mirror. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us our need. It shows us our need of the Saviour. And Lord God, that is ultimately, that can only be a good thing. As long as we go through our life thinking we're okay as we are, as long as we live in that delusion, we're never going to move towards Christ. We're never going to come to repentance. But Lord God, your law, your perfect law, shows us what sin is. And Lord God, it exposes our transgression. And Lord God, I thank you for your grace that, Lord God, then reveals to us the Lord Jesus as the answer that you've provided, so that our sin can be dealt with once and for all and your righteousness can be upheld. I thank you for the gospel that, Lord God, declares that even sinners like me can be saved. Lord God, and if so, then there's hope for anybody. And Lord God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love and your kindness. I thank you for your heart that, Lord God, is towards the people of this world, always was. Lord God, this way of salvation was prepared before the foundation of the earth. Your heart has always been towards mankind, who you made in the first instance in your own image, and you desire to live in relationship with you and bring honour and glory to your name. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. Help us to understand your word. There are some passages that are difficult. The one we've looked at this morning is one of them. But Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals your truth to us. Bless us, we pray. And Lord, and for our after fellowship and our meal together, Lord, we pray that you'll bless our fellowship there, and just let your name be honoured and glorified amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.